The kiddos can take off. Genesis 15, Leviticus 20, Numbers 14. Genesis 15. These are three Old Testament stories that illustrate New Testament doctrinal truth. Genesis 15, this is the first time the word inherit shows up in the Bible. Very first time. Genesis 15, verse, you can see 1 through 6 is when Abraham received imputed righteousness by faith. Okay, verse 6, he believed in the Lord and has counted him for righteousness. Well, verse 7 talks about an inheritance. Okay, for the born-again believer, that's you get imputed righteousness when you're justified. But then there's an inheritance for the born-again believer also. Genesis 15, 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And then when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And then so forth down the line. So the idea, in verse 7 and 8, God promised or mentions this inheritance. Verse 8, Abram asks, okay, how am I going to get that? How am I going to know I'm going to get that? Verse 9, he says, okay, you got to sacrifice. And then 10 and 11 follow up with it. There's a story there that implies a New Testament truth. Now, Leviticus chapter 20, another one, again, dealing with an inheritance. And again, this illustrates the New Testament truth. Leviticus 20, verse 23. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. And I said unto them, ye shall inherit their land. And I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and ye shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Okay, then Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, the storyline, this is when the children of Israel, God told them, send in the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, the land that they were going to inherit. Obviously, they had to do something to get the inheritance. And of the 12 spies, 10 said, nah, we can't do it. We might as well forget it, hang it up, throw in the towel, forget it. No, we're not going to do anything. So 10 of them discouraged the people, and the vast majority of the people accepted the 10. Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's go in and get it. We can get it. Well, the people listened to the 10, and the results of listening to them is in Numbers 14, verse 11. This is God's reaction. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? for all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and, notice, disinherit them. I think that's the only occurrence in the Bible, that word, disinherit them. And I will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. So in Genesis 15, Abram, the Lord told Abram, in order for you to get this inheritance, you have to sacrifice. And in Leviticus, he said, in order for you to get the inheritance, you have to be separated. And in Numbers 14, the way you get disinherited is that you don't do what I tell you to do. And these are illustrations under the Old Testament covenant that reveal a truth for New Testament believers. So I'm going to preach about the inheritance of the believer. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this truth. Help us to realize that this Bible has got all the answers to all the questions posed by man, and help us to see what your word is showing us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's been, you know, all sorts of wills and inheritances, you know, and of course our Bible is laid out in two testaments. A testament's like a will, it's like a trust of some type or an agreement of somebody, and Jesus Christ is a testator of the New Testament, meaning that his last will and testament is a result of Calvary. There's been some bizarre things put in certain people's wills. Some of them kind of funny, some of them, you know, kind of weird. This first one that I'll give you is actually a joke. It wasn't a real will that somebody gave, but the others are. A fellow named Jack died, and it says, "To my dear wife Esther, I leave the house, 50 acres of land, and $1 million. To my son Barry, I leave my big Lexus and a Jaguar. To my daughter Susie, I leave my yacht and $250,000. And to my brother-in-law Jeff, who always insisted that health is better than wealth, I leave my treadmill." And that'd be a good one. I saw this comic one time where there's people around this table. The attorney was reading a will, and of course the first person got this one, the next one got this. And I mean, big sums of money. And to Harry, and his eyes were real big, I leave, "Hi, Harry, how are you?" I mean, that's it. He got nothing. I mean, the look on his face was just, you know, dumbfounded. But these are some wills that people have actually given. Actual will. This is Ms. Eleanor Ritchie, the unmarried granddaughter of the founder of Quaker State Oil. She died in 1968 with an estate worth of $12 million. And according to the one that read the estate, it says, under her will, she left 1,700 pairs of shoes and 1,200 boxes of stationery to the Salvation Army. That's probably a real blessing. And the rest of the estate went to the dogs. She had adopted 150 stray dogs. And so the rest of the 12 million went to taking care of the dumb animals. You talk about a waste. Patrick Henry, you know, the famed American patriot, he willed everything he owned to his wife as long as she never married again. If she did, she forfeited the whole thing. He made his comment in the will that it would make me very unhappy to feel that I worked all my life only to support another man's wife. And so that's what he put down. Robert Louis Stevens, author of Treasure Island, left his birthday. He had a friend, he willed his birthday to a good friend who complained that since she was born on Christmas, she never could have a real birthday celebration. So he tried to leave his birthday to her. That didn't work. An attorney in France left $10,000 to a local madhouse. The gentleman declared that it was a simple act of restitution to his clients. And that's probably true in that. This one is a fella wrote in his will, "To my wife, I leave her lover and the knowledge that I was not the fool she thought me. To my son, I leave the pleasure of earning a living. For 20 years, he thought the pleasure was mine. He was mistaken." So that was a pretty good one. Let's see. A woman in Cherokee County, North Carolina, left her estate to God. And the court instructed the county sheriff to find a beneficiary. A few days later, the sheriff returned and submitted his report. After due and diligent search, God cannot be found in the county. And this is probably true in that one. Edgar Bulger. He was a famed ventriloquist. He left $10,000 to the Actors Fund of America so they could take care of his dummy, Charlie McCarthy, and put him in a show once a year, and they went along with it. Here's one by this woman by the name of Sandra West. She was a wealthy 37-year-old Beverly Hills socialite. She left most of her $3 million estate to her brother, provided he made sure that she was buried in her lace nightgown and in her Ferrari with the seat slanted comfortably back. And that was how she was buried, but they surrounded the Ferrari with concrete so no one would be tempted to dig it up and drive it away. I think that was the one that somebody saw it and they said, "Mom, that's living." You know, no, she's dead. Probably my favorite one here, it's kind of a funny one, it's a very funny one. An Australian named Francis R. Lord left 1 shilling to his wife for tram fare so she could go somewhere and drown herself. That's what this guy put in. The inheritance was never claimed. But what a thing. What a thing. The Bible talks about inheritance for the born-again believer. Okay, if you would look in Acts chapter 20. The first occurrence of the word inherit in the Bible implied that the person receiving the inheritance needs to be worthy of getting the inheritance. Now, in the New Testament, it's obvious that you can see that salvation is a gift. Okay? Birth is a gift. First birth, second birth, that is a gift. Okay? That is a gift that cannot be changed. Okay? You cannot forfeit your sonship. Okay? Your natural birth, you will always have your parents. They will always be your natural born parents. I heard about this girl arguing, complaining about Obama, where everybody was upset that he wasn't a natural-born citizen of the United States, and so she was griping about that. She said, "What's wrong with Syrian sections? If somebody was born C-section, they should be qualified to be a president." I mean, she had not a clue what the Constitution said on the thing. She thought it was desperately bad. You know, if somebody was born C-section, they still should be able to qualify. You know, and she went on and on in this class until she made that comment, and then from then on everybody goes, "Oh, what an idiot." Okay, but the idea of an inheritance, birth is a gift, and inheritance is something that is a reward. Okay, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is in John 3 that when you're born again, you will see the kingdom of God. In that context, the kingdom of God is referenced to the millennial kingdom. On occasion, kingdom of God is referenced to the millennial kingdom because they're both put together. Because the kingdom of God is also a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus said in Luke 17 that you cannot observe it. Why would he say you get to see it? So on occasion, kingdom of God is referenced to the millennial kingdom. So in John 3, his promise is that when you're born again, you will see the kingdom of God. In John 3:5, he reiterates that, where he says, if you're born of the Spirit and of water, of course the water dogs have fun with that, then you will enter the kingdom of God. So with that context, the promise of Jesus Christ is that when you're born again, you will see and enter into the kingdom of God, reference to the millennial kingdom. That's a promise. You can't overthrow that promise. Okay, but is there an inheritance? Can a believer be disinherited? Numbers chapter 14, those people were disinherited. What happened to them? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, or however long it was until they died. But they were disinherited. They did not get the inheritance. Did they fail to be Israelites? No, they were still Israelites. They were disinherited. Who got the inheritance? Well, Joshua and Caleb, and all the ones below 20. So the idea is that there is a disinheritance there. Okay, and so salvation is a free gift, we're for by grace you're saved through faith, but then Jesus also encouraged that you need to lay up treasures in heaven. You can't take anything out with you. You're naked, you come into the world, you're going out naked, you can't take anything out, but evidently you can send something ahead. Now, the eternally insecure proponents, okay, the ones that believe that you can lose your salvation, the proponents of that, basically the idea is that they say that because they want to keep their followers in subjection to them. That is the real motive. They usually believe that their followers can lose their salvation, but he personally cannot. They don't say it that way, but that's actually what they believe. Now, these people that use the passages that somebody can lose their salvation, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, Matthew 24, you can run the references, 2 Peter 2. These people fail to rightly divide the word of truth. And they also fail to study the judgment seat of Christ. They know nothing of the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the answer to those things. Now, a sincere children, and we are to be followers of God as dear children, sincere children love their parents regardless of the opportunity for an inheritance. They love them regardless of that. Love is the motive of service and fulfilling of the pleasure of one's parents. Children that fall out of the parents' pleasure may be disinherited. This is what Numbers 14 showed. In other words, a person can be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, but get disinherited. From what? Well, the New Testament gives us the answers. So what are the obligations, or not the obligation, what are the three basic requirements for an inheritance for the New Testament believer? Acts chapter 20, verse 32 is the first requirement. Acts 20, verse 32. Paul, doing a speaking to the people in Ephesus, and he said this, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are justified." No, it's not justified. Justification is the gift as a result of the new birth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This says inheritance goes to the ones who are sanctified. Justification, one-time act, new birth, sanctification, the growth of the Christian life, the process, okay, where glorification is when you become like Christ. In Romans chapter 8, the promise is that when you are justified, you are guaranteed to be glorified. He skipped sanctified in there, meaning you're going to get a body like Jesus Christ. The promise to the New Testament believer is someday you're going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, what about this sanctified thing? Okay, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he expounds on it, or he mentions it again. Acts 26, 18. And this is a fivefold aspect to the ministry. It says, to the open their eyes, first part, and to turn them from darkness to light, second part, and from the power of Satan unto God, third part, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins, fourth, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's the five parts there. Receive forgiveness of sins, justification. Inheritance given to those who are sanctified. You're justified by faith. You're not only justified by faith, you're sanctified by faith. Sanctification is the first basic requirement for the inheritance. What is that? Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, when you live according to the Spirit, Galatians 5 verse 16, that is the road of sanctification. Now, sanctification, like holiness, is generally an internal attitude where two separate people may have the right kind of outward dress on, but the attitude determines if it's sanctified or not. Okay, and so in Galatians 5, you have the fork in the road for the born-again believer where you can live according to the works of your flesh, or you can yield to the Spirit and live according to the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are given in 19, 20, and 21. The fruit of the Spirit is in 22 and 23. Now, in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: Okay, this is your flesh's capability. Yours, mine. Now, these sins start off first and foremost from the flesh, but these sins also can gravitate to the point where a spiritual, unclean spirit gets involved with it and continues the process. Okay, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Strange that that starts as a work of the flesh. As in children getting curious about these little devils, and having seances, playing a Ouija board, that's a fleshly thing. But when a person follows that fleshly work, eventually an unclean spirit will grab onto them and then pull them further into this spiritual sin. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, there's the partiers, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things, they, the book is written to born-again people in Galatia. He is talking to saved people. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the wording. It's an inheritance. It cannot overthrow the promise of Jesus Christ where you will see it and enter into it. Paul said, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. There's an inheritance to deal with. That's the work of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, he repeats that in a little different fashion. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, he says, be ye followers of God as dear children. You're dealing with followers of God, children of God. Verse 3 lays out some works of the flesh again. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We're dealing with an inheritance. Can a Christian commit those sins? Of course. But they're forfeiting an inheritance. Are they forfeiting their salvation, their sonship? No, it's not like it's like the first time. You cannot change that. But there's an inheritance that has been forfeited. This is sanctification. This is what we read in Leviticus chapter 20, where you got to see the difference between the clean and the unclean. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy in all manners of your life, trying to please God, being faithful to Him, recognizing these things and trying to stay as clean as you possibly can and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a matter of sanctification. Now, I know a lot of people put all sorts of rules and regulations, and that is often a byproduct of somebody that wants to be sanctified. But that just because somebody has the byproduct doesn't mean that they're sanctified. The sanctification is a matter of the heart. Okay, and so that's the first requirement, sanctification. The second one is service. If you're in Ephesians, run to Colossians chapter 3. Serving the Lord. Now, when I say serving the Lord, I'm not referring to full-time Christian service. Whatever vocation or calling that God has put you in, whatever it is, in that calling, you can serve the Lord. Your testimony to the ones over you by working hard. Your testimony to ones who are equal to you on the job by being a good testimony to them, being faithful to them, trying to be a help to them. You can serve the Lord no matter what the occupation. Well, maybe not no matter what the occupation, not bartending or anything like that, you know. As long as you tithe, you know, bartender, along you're dealing dope, okay, as long as you tithe, you know, all that stuff. Obviously, there are some occupations forbidden. But a vocation that's honorable to the Scriptures, whatever that vocation is, you could serve the Lord. Example. You know, Ash was mowing with Brent, you know, yesterday, and the Lord just kind of told her to give this track to this young kid who's playing basketball by himself at, was it Brookside? And she had the fleshly excuse, I don't want to, we're in a hurry, I don't have time, blah, blah, blah. And Brent shows up, and then finally she did run over and gave the young fella a track, and then left. And then, unbeknownst to her, the guy shows up this morning to church. And enjoyed the service. And that's serving the Lord. Here's right, just off the cuff. You see? And that's often what the Lord, spontaneous things, found the Lord's leading. And all, many of us have experienced that, where the Lord says, do this, and you say, ah, I don't want to do that, you know, soul winning, or, you know, we do that on Thursday. No, you do it anytime the Lord tells you to do it. You see? And so that's a part of serving the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, going to the store, serving the Lord Christ, got to buy something, give something to somebody, talk to somebody, the Lord opens the door. That's a part of service. This is a part of Luke chapter 19 where it talks about the parable of the pounds. That's the better doctrinal one for the New Testament believer. The one in Matthew 25 is the parable of talents. That's more for a tribulation saint. But still the idea is that when you serve the Lord, then an inheritance is given out. In Numbers chapter 14, the idea there was that those people failed to serve the Lord. They did not want to go into the land of Canaan. They did not think they could fight the giants. They didn't want to get into battle. So what did they do? They forfeited the inheritance. They got disinherited. For a New Testament believer, that's someone who got born again and then said nothing to anybody for the rest of their life. Went through the Christian life like one fellow who's working one of the fishing hatcheries where they're out on the water for, you know, months and weeks and months, and he comes back and he said, man, I was out there for 2 months and nobody found out I was a Christian. And he was proud about that. You see, that guy's disinherited. He's forfeiting something. Okay, and so the first part is sanctification. The second one is service. The third one is Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, verse 17. Okay, what if somebody cannot serve Jesus Christ? You say, who can't serve Jesus Christ? Stuck in solitary confinement. What are you going to do? How are you going to serve Jesus Christ? Keep it clean? Be a testimony to the jailer? How are you going to serve Jesus Christ? You're bedridden. Can't get out of bed. How about if you live in North Korea? North Korea, the average lifespan of the born-again believer is 18 months. Okay, if somebody gets saved at 20, if they live the average lifespan for a Christian, he'll be dead at 21 and a half. What can he do in 18 months? You could do something in 18 months, but how much can he serve the Lord? No, there he's suffering. He is suffering for the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But notice the wording, if. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It's a sacrifice. Back in Genesis 15, that's when Abram was promised that land, that inheritance. He asked God, okay, how am I going to know I'm going to get this inheritance? What did God do? He said, you go get this animal, this animal, this animal, this animal. You lay it on a sacrifice. What is that? That's sacrificing for Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And so what happened when he sacrificed for Jesus Christ? When you got this sacrifice, you're trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to come and try to take it from you? Birds come flying in. And what did Abraham have to do, spend his time doing? Running off the birds. Running off the birds. You see the typology here? Birds are unclean spirits. When you try to do something for the Lord, the devil is going to have all these oppositions thrown your way, and you're going to get tired of it. You're going to get weary of well-doing. And the thing is be not weary in well-doing and keep running off the birds and running off the birds and run off this buzzard and run off this vulture and run off this one here and keep running off the birds, unclean spirits. That's part of the sacrificing for Jesus Christ, putting down your flesh. You see? And that's what he told Abraham. The sacrifice is going to cost you something, and you're going to have the opposition of unclean spirits. In Exodus chapter 23, in order for them to get the inheritance, they had to fight the giants. You're going to feel like it's a never-ending battle. It's going to feel like you're against something that's beyond your capability. And it is beyond your capability, but it's not beyond the Lord's. You got to fight the giants. You got to be strong. Now, what would happen if the suffering got to a point where you really couldn't take it anymore? Like a Richard Wurmbrand was in prison for 17 years, 3 years in solitary confinement. And if you read some of his writings when he was in solitary confinement, he almost got to the point of being an atheist. A born-again believer saying, there is no God. Whoa, you think about the Bible verses. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Okay, Lord, I need to get out of here. Why aren't you answering my prayer? Is there a God? Hello, are you up there? You see, and so the thing goes on where a person can suffer and suffer and suffer and their emotions and their mind starts going from them. And you read accounts of people that just, their mind leaves them. See, what happened? The answer for that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can read The Martyr's Mirror. It's a book about that thick, just a huge book, and read about the accounts of people who have suffered for Jesus Christ. I read this account about this one lady that she was being tortured during the Dark Ages. And they could not get this lady to deny Jesus Christ. Could not get her to do it. But what would work for most people, especially parents, is bring the children in front of them and say, if you don't deny Jesus Christ, I am going to kill him right in front of you. Now, that usually does the trick. But this dear lady had the grace of God all over her, and she looked at her 7-year-old son and said, son, if they're going to kill you and me, I will see you in heaven, heaven's gates. And they did. They killed both of them. Now, that's only the grace of God that do something like that. The Spirit of God take over. That's suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, you've got three phrases or parts to this one complete sentence, all one sentence. And there's no contradiction in here if you rightly divide it properly. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And then you got a colon. The promise. If you are dead with Christ, you are promised to live with him. That's a promise. That's the promise, like if you're born again, you will see the kingdom of God, you will enter the kingdom of God. That's got nothing to do with the inheritance. This is dealing with you living with Christ. The promise is that when you die with him, you live with him. How do you die with him? That's the new birth, when you're crucified with Jesus Christ. That's justification. The next phrase, it is set apart from verse 11 by the colon, but the sentence continues. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, is he going to deny us salvation? No, that overthrows verse 11. You cannot overthrow verse 11. When you die with Christ, you will live with Christ. What will he deny you? In verse 12, the context is a reign, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. If you deny Jesus Christ, you will forfeit the reign of Jesus Christ. The inheritance, the rewards, that's what you forfeit. Getting the opportunity, the wondrous, glorious opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, that's what you forfeit. What you're exchanging is a temporary desire on earth for an eternal glory. Bad trade. Terrible trade. You see, somebody who lives according to the works of the flesh, a born-again believer, is exchanging a temporary fleshly pleasure, exchanging that for an eternal glory with Jesus Christ. Raunchy change. Bad trade. Now, what if the suffering got so bad? Next verse. If the suffering got so bad and we believed not, got to the point where we even question if there's a God. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Why? Because you got put in the body of Jesus Christ to deny the born-again believer the promise of kingdom of heaven, the promise of eternal life. It's eternal life. It's not probationary life. The ones that believe in eternal insecurity, they believe, foolishly believe, a person can get unborn again. They don't believe Jesus Christ gave them eternal life. They believe he gave them probationary life. They're on probation for a while. You see, and then they have to endure to the end to keep eternal life. No, when a born-again believer endures to the end, that's where an inheritance comes in. That's when the inheritance is given. You see, so that's the sacrificing and the suffering. The three basic requirements for the inheritance is sanctification, service, and suffering. Sacrificing for Jesus Christ. Now, is this worldly pleasure worth the exchange for eternal glory? I mean, just think about it. Now, who in the Bible portrays a pretty raunchy believer in Jesus Christ? You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's a fire that's coming up that's going to burn the works of the believer. It's going to try the works of the believer. If all the works of the believer burn up and that person is saved, yet so is by fire, then you have an example in the Old Testament with a guy by the name of Mr. Lot. Lot was called a righteous man in 2 Peter. But the last thing you read about Mr. Lot in the Old Testament, he gets drunk and commits incest with one daughter. The next night he gets drunk again, commits incest with a second daughter, and 2 Peter says the man is righteous. Phenomenal. That is a pretty raunchy Christian. That is a Christian who gets to see the kingdom of God and enter into it, but forfeits the inheritance. That is a believer who walks around during the millennium and gets to witness everything, beats the alternative. Witnesses everything, but people know that they lived according to the works of the flesh and they paid back nothing to their Savior. That is a person that is the worst welfare recipient you'll ever see, who is given eternal life from the greatest sacrifice known to man by the Lord Jesus Christ and gave nothing back to him. Ingratitude. Not even considering what their Savior did. I mean, to give back something, we're never going to be able to pay back what he did for us. But to give back a little something on his investment would be worthy and a blessing to him. The example in the Old Testament for the believer in the tribulation is Esau, who gives up his inheritance, cries about it, and forfeits it, and never gets it back. This is the inheritance of the believer. What are the requirements? Sanctification, service, and sacrifice or suffering. Those are requirements for the inheritance. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us in the New Testament realize that salvation obviously is a free gift, but an inheritance is something that is awarded to the ones who meet the requirements. Do we live our lives just to get those things for eternity? No, we live our lives like this because we want to be a blessing to thee. And then you turn around, are a blessing to the ones who were sanctified, the ones who suffered, the ones who tried to serve you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see this doctrinal truth and to pay back in some way, somehow, a debt that we owe to thee. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar is open. Salvation's a free gift, but the inheritance is something that is given to the ones who meet the qualifications. Does that mean throughout eternity we basically will know how one lived on earth? Yeah, that's about the way it goes. That's about the way it goes. Sanctification. Walking holy with Jesus Christ. Serving Jesus Christ in some form. form of capacity, some way, helping pay for missionaries, passing out tracts, all sorts of ways to serve Jesus Christ, suffering for Jesus Christ, different ways, different means that takes place. The inheritance is given to those who meet those obligations, those requirements. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you that salvation is full and free. And thank you for allowing us the opportunity, born-again people, the opportunity to give you something returned on your investment of eternal life, your sacrifice. Thank you that we have an opportunity to give back to thee something to repay the debt that we can never pay. In Jesus' name, amen.